your hands. Father, this morning too, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is complete, it is inspired, it is life-changing. And Lord, this morning as we open your word together, I pray that our hearts would be soft and our minds sharp, Lord, that your spirit would be active and that he would guide us into your truth, Lord. He is our teacher, and he is the one who quickens your word to our hearts. So, Father, might he do his perfect work today, and I pray that Jesus would be seen and that you would be pleased. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua, sixth book in the Old Testament. We began our study in this book on Wednesday evening. As we know, having come right out of Deuteronomy, the people of Israel have come to the east bank of the Jordan River. They are now preparing to move from their position outside of the land into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Moses, a faithful servant of the Lord, has brought them to that place. And as we know, he was not able to take them into the land because of his decision there before the people to misrepresent God by striking the rock when the Lord told him to speak to it. But in all of that transition, Moses poured into the lives of the people of Israel the truth that they would need to be equipped to enter into the promised land. He not only reminded them of God's faithfulness, but of God's provision and of the importance of obedience, of walking with the Lord and being obedient to the Lord as well. And then Moses made that journey up to Mount Nebo, where we're told that God superintended his funeral, buried him, and the mantle has now been passed to Joshua, or Yahashua, or Yeshua, a picture of Jesus as he is preparing to take the people into the land of milk and honey, that which Moses could not do. The law could not take them in, and Moses was the representative of the law. And so Moses is stepping into some rather to the people. He would tell him that the land of Israel is yours, Joshua, and the peoples, I've given it to you, and now it's time to cross over and take possession of that land. But it was a huge undertaking, humanly speaking. And Joshua knows that he needs the Lord to complete that task. But God's assurance to Joshua was, number one, no one is going to be able to stand before you. I've given you the victory already. He said, not only that, but I need you to remember Moses and all that Moses experienced, my faithfulness to him and to the people as Moses was leading the way. And he says to him, I will be with you. I will be with you, and I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. And as we hear those words, it's a reminder to us of the reality that God says the same thing to you and to me, that I've given you the power. I've given you the land. I'm going to guide and direct your steps. Just remember to look back and remember that great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about. Those who have gone before us, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, those that we have known and loved that have stepped into eternity and have been faithful witnesses, we're to be remembering those people because they set the pace, if you will. They set the standard. And so he would then, in those last three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8 there, and 9, he would tell Joshua multiple times, be strong, Joshua, be strong. Embrace the word. Remember the word, for then you'll be prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And so we're told, as we see that, we're told, if you will, that Joshua was being reminded because he was feeling perhaps a bit weak as he assumed that mantle. And the Lord would remind him, it's going to work out, Joshua. Just walk with me. As he says, have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And that is true, not only of Joshua, but it's true of us this morning, that the Lord is with us no matter where we go. He's going to go before us. He's going to be behind us. He's going to hedge us about and he's going to accomplish his purposes. And so now it's time for Joshua to step up, to step out into that ministry. And he says there in verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you will pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. And so Joshua is passing on the message of God. He's received God's word. He's received God's direction. And now he's a faithful conduit to pour that message into the faithful men, those that were leaders of a nation, and says, it's time, prepare. 3 days, and we're going to move in to the land. Paul commissioned Timothy much the same way as Timothy was involved in ministry. Paul was encouraging his young protege, Timothy, it's going to work out. It's going to be good. Be willing to trust the Lord in all these things. Words not only of direction, but of encouragement. And he would say the same thing to you and to me. Prepare. Prepare yourself for what lies ahead. You know, the people of Israel now have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're going to move into the land of milk and honey. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, really, that's kind of characterizes our journey here of late. The last year has been a bit of a wilderness. And the Lord is saying, but there's better times ahead. There's better times ahead. Not without challenges. There's going to be battles, as we know from the book of Joshua, that they're going to face enemies, that they're going to engage in battle, but they're going to be victorious. And the same is true in our lives as well. We should not be surprised as these things unfold around us. The Lord said it would be that way. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all of those things, as we heard shared earlier this morning. They're birth pangs. They're birth pangs as the Lord is preparing us for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. But he says to Joshua, as you enter in, I want you to what? Possess the land. Take possession of the land, Joshua, the land of milk and honey. And he would say the same thing to you this morning. Take possession. Take possession of the land. Take possession of the promises that I've already given you. They're there. The table is set. All you need to do is partake. And if you're willing to partake, you're going to experience great and mighty things, as we shall see. In verse 12, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest, and hath given you this land, and your wives, and your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Joshua gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass over before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. So you remember that the 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they didn't follow the Lord's plan. They didn't follow the Lord's will. They come up to the Jordan, and they see all the land there east of the Jordan, and they say, you know what? This looks pretty good for cows. I think we'd like to stay here. And the Lord says, fine. But you have to go over and fight the battle with your brothers and your sisters. You have to go into the land with them and do that battle. Now, we know that they were not in God's plan, in God's will. It was God's permissive will. He allowed them to do that. But it didn't work out so well. His perfect will was for the people of Israel, all of them, to go into the promised land. But they failed to do that. And as we fast forward to the New Testament, into the Gospels, you remember when Jesus goes over with the disciples and he runs into the demoniac there at Gadara. And it says that the people there were herding pigs. You remember that the demon went out of the man and into the pigs, and they ran down the hill into the sea. And it tells us that they were of the, what? Gadarenes. You see, they ended up in the pig business. But that's what happens when we don't follow God's plan, God's purpose, God's will. We end up in the pig business. And that's not what the Lord wants for us. And so he says, you have to go in. You have to fight with the people as they take the land. But they're not going to be recipients of the blessing because they failed to stay. And they answer, verse 16, and they answer Joshua saying, all that thou commanded us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and be of a good courage. You see, they're echoing the very words of God into Joshua's heart and mind as they tell him, we will follow you, Joshua, even as we followed Moses, but you need to be faithful to the God of Israel, just like Moses was faithful to the God of Israel. So be strong, Joshua, be of a good courage. Stay close to God. In verse 1 of chapter 2, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out a country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men which are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now you remember 40 years earlier, the people of Israel had sent in 12 spies into the land. Didn't work out so well for them. They came back, 10 of them with a poor report. Only two came back with a good report, Caleb and Joshua. And they're the oldest now of the whole nation, because the previous generation has passed off the scene. And so Joshua sends these two spies to Jericho to check things out as they prepare to come against Jericho, because it's the first city that they're going to take on as they enter into the promised land. It was probably the premier city of the land of Canaan, a massive city. The archaeology shows that there were two walls outside of the city, perhaps 15 feet apart. And so they were well protected. The name Jericho means fragrance, fragrance. Because you see, Jericho had the fragrance of the world. Jericho was of the world. Jericho was a Canaanite city given over to pagan practices and idolatry. And so the first contact we have with Jericho is with Rahab. Interesting. A woman of the night, a prostitute, a harlot, it says. And these men stayed in her house or inn that she had. But God, see, is working through all of that. He's going to work through Rahab. And we see in her a picture of God's grace. In Hebrews, we're told that by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So God uses her in the plan. He directs his people, he directs these two spies to her in this city that she might be a blessing to them. James, likewise, as he's talking about faith, puts her right in the camp with Abraham. He talks about the faith of Abraham, the father of faith. And then he says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified with works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. It seems, as you're reading the scriptures, that Rahab had put her faith in Jehovah before even meeting the spies. God had been working. Amazing. God's doing that even in these days. If you follow things, you hear testimonies of people that have dreams and visions of Jesus, and they come to faith before anybody ever shared the message with them. But that's how God works. God's going before you today. He's going before me, before us, preparing the way, setting up those divine appointments, How many times have we had those happen in our lives as we're moving through life and all of a sudden we come to meet someone? Years ago, before my wife and I were married, so that's a lot of years ago, I was out and about and I was riding my bike and I was down by Fir Grove in Roseburg, and I'm driving down this road and I see over to the left this fellow, an older fellow, sitting on his hood of his car. And I don't think anything about it. I'm just riding along and the Lord says, "You need to talk to him." And I said, "I'm headed for the park." But the Lord spoke again. He said, "You need to go talk to him." His name was John. I said, "Okay." So I turned around, I went back and I started talking to him, and I happened to have four spiritual laws in my pocket. And so I started sharing the gospel with him, and he was reading along with me. If you've ever used a tract like that, you have people read with you, read the scriptures, because it's the scripture that does the work. And we got all done, and he prayed to receive Christ. And I said, "John, that's awesome." He said, "Yeah." He says, "You know what's really awesome?" He said, "I can't see anything. I don't have my glasses today. So it's totally a miracle that I can even read the text, you know." And God just does his thing in our lives so miraculously well. And we know that it isn't us. We're just dirt balls. Scripture said, Gail Irwin said, we're just anointed dirt balls, you know, with oil of the Spirit. And so God uses us, even as he's using Rahab here. Rahab is a work in progress. The Lord is preparing her, as we know from history. But God directs his people's lives. Know that. Never think that God is a God way out there. God is a God right here. Not only does he live within us, he is around us all the time. And he's at work. Practice the presence of Jesus. Be aware of his presence all the time. Keep him on your mind. Keep him on your heart. Because it guides us, it directs us, it protects us. And so now the king of Jericho goes to Rahab and he says, "What? Where are these guys?" He's seeking to take them captive. He says, "I want to take them captive to keep them from discovering the richness of the land." What an amazing picture that is of the evil one. He tries to capture people to keep them from discovering the richness of the land. People come to know Jesus, and so often they're not discipled, and that's so sad because they never discover the richness of the land. We need discipleship. All of us need discipleship. We need to be pouring the truth of God's word into one another's lives. We're all on a different journey, but we're all headed to the same place if we have Christ in our life. So we need to be seeking to set people free. And Rahab responds because the Lord has prepared her. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, under the fords. And as soon as they were, which pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them to the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land," Revelation, "and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And so God has prepared this vessel, Rahab, for his use. Part of the world. She was part of the world, an active part of the world, somebody that we would perhaps shun in our own reality. And yet God's at work. God's doing his work in her heart, in her mind, in her life. And that's the wondrous grace of God. You know, if we were to take time here in this room and begin to share our stories, Some people would be shocked, you know, because you see them as they are today. And they begin to share what they were before Christ, and all of a sudden this whole world emerges that you're not aware of, and it's shocking and even sometimes off-putting. But it shouldn't be, because that's what God does so amazingly well. He takes lives and he transforms them. He doesn't just rebuild them, he makes them new, the new model. And I love that about our God. This one who was a woman of the night, a harlot, a prostitute, becomes a covering for God's people. Wow. Amazing. So it says to you and to me this morning that any of us can be used by him. Doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter what we went through. Even as we talked about this morning in communion, the blood of Jesus takes care of all of that. We've been washed clean, made white as snow. God's taken those sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's not bringing up our sin. Usually it's us or the evil one. Don't do it. Don't live in the past. Move on. Let it go. Let it go. Because you see, she says, I know. I know. And because I know, I'm going to act on my understanding. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Why? Because she knew, she understood, she had the faith to believe, and because of that, she's going to be saved. Amazing that she made it into the hall of faith. There's a lot of rather notables in the New Old Testament that didn't make it. Elisha, for instance. And there she is, and God uses her. How did she know? God revealed it to her. In verse 10, and Joshua said, hereby shall you know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you. Oops, excuse me. Let's try the right chapter. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard those things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there any remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and in earth beneath. So the Canaanites heard the testimony, and it shocked them into fear. For them, they hunkered down. For her, she reached out because she confessed what? That it isn't all the many gods that we're serving that are the gods of heaven and earth. It's your God. It's the one that we read there, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is always rendered Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is the God of truth, the God of heaven and earth. And as a result of that, God delivered her. Now, at the same time, the God that delivered Rahab brings judgment upon the Canaanites who refused to believe. We look at that and we go, that's so awful. Why would God destroy those people? Well, you look at it and you realize that they had 400 plus years to repent. God was calling them to himself, even at this point, as they see his mighty works, as they see what he did for the nation of Israel, as they come out of Egypt, as they go across the Red Sea, as they're in the wilderness, as they defeat those kings, Og and Sihon. And so they had a choice to make. Rahab chose wisely. Many others did not. We face the same dilemma today, do we not? There are some who choose wisely, who come to faith in Christ. There are others who don't. But it's a choice. It's a choice. And so the Lord calls us, as we heard testimony today, things going on around the world, people's lives are upside down. People need hope. People need help. People need to know there's an answer beyond the government. The government's not our answer, that's for sure. Only God is our answer. And so we take them to Christ. We take them to Christ. Rahab is on the cutting edge of the work of God, and she is seeing God do amazing things. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Rahab believed, and therefore she acted. You know, that's what James talks about in the book of James. The idea that belief and action are tied together necessarily. If I truly believe, then I'm going to act. If I truly understand, then I'm going to move out and minister. Rahab experienced that saving faith. Why? Number one, she understood in her mind. She had heard the testimony of what God did on behalf of the people of Israel, and she believed it in her mind. That belief then sunk to her heart. You see, we know people. You know people today, and you've probably had discussions with them that believe in God. They might even believe in Jesus. But it's a mental knowledge. They understand that God is real, that Jesus was a character of history. But it's never settled from their head to their heart. That 18-inch journey that is so critical to saving faith. Because if it goes from our mind to our heart, it leads to action, the action of seeking salvation. What do I need to do to be saved? Is what the people would say there in the book of Acts. What do we need to do, brothers, to be saved? They understood in their mind, it pierced their heart, and so they sought salvation. Remember back when you came to faith in Christ, that same process that took place, how God spoke to you through circumstances of life or through an individual and presented you with the truth, and it pierced your mind. And over time, as you thought about it, it settled into your heart, and it led to action, whether it was walking an aisle to pray with somebody down front, or whether it was in a bedroom on your knees or on a street corner. It doesn't matter. Everybody has a different testimony, but at some point, it became action. Our faith engaged, and the Lord changed our lives. He saw us born again. We have to receive that by faith. We have to receive it by faith. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know him personally? Not just know about him, but do you know him? If you don't know him this morning, a simple prayer, Lord, help me to know Jesus. I want to believe, Lord. I had a discussion with a lady that comes to this church periodically. She doesn't know the Lord. And she'll say that, I don't know the Lord. She says, I just can't believe. I'm just not able to believe. She has the mental knowledge and understanding, but she hasn't had that faith engaged. You don't know, you won't know her necessarily, but you can pray for her. If you think about it, just pray for the lady that wants to believe but has not yet come to that place where God has given her the faith. In verse 15, and as she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread or the rope in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So she claims the promise. It's interesting. Tradition says that a woman of the night, they would have the sill of their window painted red as a symbol of what they were doing. These men tell her, take and drop a cord outside the window and leave it hang there. And as you're looking at it from outside, you see what? The form of a cross, much like Passover. As the people of Israel were told to apply blood to the doorpost and to the lintel, and then there was a basin at the bottom of it with a pool of blood where they poured the blood from the lamb there, and it formed the symbol of a cross. You see the same picture here. A picture of redemption. The scarlet thread of redemption. Amazing. The blood of Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. That song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Remember that hymn? I grew up with it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So true. So true. We rest in that reality. And so they say, display the cord and we will know where you are. Interesting, as we get to the attack of the city and the walls go down, that her house, which was in the wall, wasn't destroyed. But that's the way God works. Verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath or free of it, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet thread in the wilderness, in the window. The one thing that protected her against death, the scarlet thread. For you and for me, the same is true. There's one thing that protects us from death. It is the scarlet thread of redemption. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is his victory over death that gives us hope for a new life. What a joy. What an amazing thing for us to carry day by day in our lives, to be encouraged in our lives. In the midst of all of this turmoil and madness in our world, we just anchor ourselves to the scarlet thread. Stay true. Hold on. The redemption draws nigh. Joshua is coming very soon. He's going to come. As we close this morning, verse 22, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days, and the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So these two spies return. Now, we're not told who they are in the scripture, but again, tradition tells us that it may have been Caleb and the high priest Eleazar. And so they go and they come back to Joshua and they speak God's provision and his protection and his preparation. They say, hey, the battle is on. The table has been set. The people are already defeated. They do faint because of us. So they focused on the victory. Now, it's interesting. You have to ask yourself the question just in terms of their actions. Did their visit to that city do anything good in terms of the battle? It didn't. It didn't, because God didn't tell them to go and search out the city. He said, I've given you the victory. 3 days, we're going into the land. But what it did do is it put him in contact with Rahab. And Rahab, as we know from the genealogies, was in the line of Messiah. Amazing. So God did his work in spite of man, as he does in our lives as well. Joshua is a great book. And I pray that as we move further into the promised land, we'll continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And we'll continue to discover new heights, if you will, in our relationship to the promises that God has given us. There's much to be discovered. There's much to be encountered. There's much to embrace in our lives that we might be the instruments that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your promises, for they are sure. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony that you give us of your redeeming power in the life of Rahab. And Lord, we know that you're at work in this account, but you're also at work in our lives. I pray today, Father, that as we are here together in this place, that you would do your work in each of us, Lord, that you would help us to experience the fullness of your presence, Lord, that your spirit would be active in each of us. Help us to move beyond the mundane. Help us to not be as Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, Lord. Help us to not camp on the east side of the Jordan. Help us to move into the land of promise, the abundant Christian life. And I pray, Father, this morning for anyone, Lord, that might be here that doesn't know Jesus personally, that you would convict them, that indeed you would give them the faith to believe even now. I pray for the lady that was mentioned earlier today that just simply has not been in that place of belief. Might you give her the faith, Lord, to believe, that mustard seed faith. I pray that she would commit her life to Jesus. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that he would guide and direct your steps as you prepare to move into the promised land, knowing that great things await. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.